Well, for those of you that are visiting, maybe your first time, typically what we do is this. James receives lots of questions through email, through the internet, and he forwards a lot of those questions to me, and sometimes we may deal with three or four, maybe even five or six, probably rare. But we try to go through questions, and they have to do with all manner of life and questions that people have about the scriptures and about God. And today, and this one doesn't actually come from anything on the outside. This one comes from me, because just recently we had a situation with a pastor in another place regarding this modern day issue among Christianity concerning marijuana. Obviously, there was a day when if somebody asked about marijuana, it would be like asking about heroin. It's illegal. You know, go to Romans 13. We are supposed to be obeying the governing authorities. We're supposed to be honoring the king. We're supposed to be honoring the laws of our land. There was a day when case closed. You didn't really have to go further. You could, but you didn't need to, because what God has to say on us respecting the laws of our land is pretty plain. You got Peter. Peter said there was a time to obey God and not the legal authorities, but certainly that's only when God's word conflicts with the laws of our land, such as abortion. There's various places where we don't want to do what our government allows. There may be times you don't want to do what the government commands, but that's only when God's word is diametrically opposed. But we're not in that place anymore. Now, I would say this. There was a reason that our country, all 50 states, outlawed marijuana. There was a reason in the beginning. What do you think some of those reasons might have been?
Some people felt that it would lead to harder drugs.
It would lead to harder drugs. That would perhaps be one of the things, but I suspect that the effects of marijuana itself was probably sufficient for our government to think that it wasn't necessarily a good thing. Listen, the state governments that have legalized marijuana have not done so because their studies have proven that the side effects they thought it had in the beginning, all of a sudden they've come with further research to recognize that those side effects are no longer there. That isn't the issue. Do you know why they're legalizing it? It's a money issue. They are looking at the potential revenues of selling marijuana and the tax benefits, and so state after state, starting with the most liberal, but it will move, and it will continue to move. And the reason it's going to continue to move is because it isn't primarily a conservative liberal issue. It's primarily a money issue, and the conservatives are just as greedy as the liberals. And so you will watch state after state fall. Texas, undoubtedly, being one of the most conservative states in the Union, will likely be one of the last to fall. The Bible Belt will be one of the last strips of states to fall to this. But already what's happening, Colorado leads the way, and then, you know, it's where are we at now? 5 or 6, 7 or 8 states have legalized it. It's still illegal according to our federal government. Now, that may change, but isn't that interesting? You have states that allow it when the federal government still counts it illegal. I guess we could take up issue right at that point. But I'm not here to debate law, state and federal law. That's not the issue. What we're really concerned about is, does God have anything to say about this? And you know, so many of the things that we get into in this Bible study are issues that God doesn't speak directly to. But you know, so much of the Christian life is like that. We have to go to Scripture and apply principles. We have to look at the examples of godly people in Scripture. Sometimes we're drawing principles from Scripture. Sometimes we have direct commandments. Sometimes we have a direct word given to us concerning something that a question comes up about. But a lot of times the very reason the question is coming up, you know, rarely do you get people that are asking questions that are really simple to answer. Sometimes you do. But the reason that certain questions are asked is because the Bible doesn't directly deal with it. And so people are looking for some kind of biblical perspective on something that the Bible does not directly address. There is no mention of marijuana in the Scriptures. Not by that name. Not even by a synonym. I mean, it's not dealt with. There's no text, "Thou shalt not use marijuana." There's nothing like that. Neither is it condoned. So the question comes down to this. Can a Christian live before God in a way that pleases the Lord and at the same time be involved in smoking or eating the consumption of marijuana? And so if we're going to try to biblically answer this, you know, we're going to need to talk about certain things in God's Word that He says and seek to apply it to this. So, here's for starters. I want to be real clear about something. Medicinal use of marijuana is not what we're talking about today. That is not what's on the table. Is there a possible medicinal use? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I don't have any medical training. I don't know that. I don't have the authority to say I know that. Can doctors who have an MD and can prescribe medications through prescription, do they at times prescribe painkillers to people who don't need them? Of course. Here's the thing. Just because a drug is legal doesn't mean that as Christians that we necessarily should even use it under medical oversight. I'm not saying that I'm opposed to it. There are certain drugs that under proper medical oversight, you know, they're not made available over the counter. Not all of us can just go out and buy them. We need a doctor to analyze our case and prescribe them. There's all sorts of drugs that fit that category that you have to go to the pharmacy and you have to get them by prescription. You can't get them any other way. We're not talking about that. And if the medical community says marijuana has certain benefits and it can be applied, the one thing that I've heard is that it can be used in some cases where there's chronic pain. That's what I've heard. Now, I don't know about any other uses, but we're not talking about that. That's not the issue. We are talking about recreational use. Recreational use. And what I don't want to do is camouflage the issue. You know, you get people who, what they want is they want liberty to go get high. But when you get into a conversation, they want to talk medicinal use. Don't camouflage the issue. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is somebody who smokes a joint or they eat their brownies, and they're getting high. They're getting stoned off this. That's what we're talking about. So here's the question. Because I think anybody that's debating this or talking about this, if we're going to have a discussion about it, here's where I would start. And because I think motive is the real issue that we have to ask behind marijuana. If we're going to try to draw principles out of Scripture, here's the question that I would ask. You smoke marijuana. Why? And fill in the blank. Why? You consume marijuana for what reason? Now let's just ask ourselves, what are some of the reasons that somebody would either eat or smoke marijuana? Honestly. Well, let's, yes, for the feeling, but, and I'll get to that one last. The first one, medicinal, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that here, but that could be a reason. I heard John Piper say that there was a man in his church that said that his son had some kind of leg injury and that he could minimize the pain through moderate use of marijuana. Now, I'm not going to argue that, but that's one reason why somebody might consume it, but that's not what we're talking about. A second reason, somebody might consume it unintentionally. You say, what do you mean? I mean, your friend gives you a brownie and there's more than just chocolate in that thing. That could happen. I'm sure it has happened. A third reason. Now, this is a big one. Peer pressure. I have a feeling that almost everybody who ever started smoking marijuana did it the first time under peer pressure. Now, I just want to tell you something. Not something I'm proud of, but I want you to know. I know that there's a lot of pastors that may talk about this, and it doesn't make them any less authoritative or able to properly interpret Scripture, but I started smoking marijuana when I was 12 years old, and I didn't smoke it every day. There were some times when it was available. I might smoke it often, but it might be a period of time. It might go months or I don't know, perhaps even years. By the time I got into high school, especially my last 2 years, I was using it regularly. Again, as it was available. When I got into college, I used it often in the summer times. The thing is, if I wanted to maintain any kind of grades in engineering school, I couldn't, because it just... I couldn't think. My short-term memory was shot. I had no motivation. But I basically smoked marijuana from the time I was 12 until I was 25 when God saved me. And so I am, it's not something I want to be, but I do have some, not expertise, but some, you know, some exposure. And not only myself, but friends in high school, friends in college, that I also saw smoke it. The thing is, when you smoke it, I mean, oftentimes it was like fire in your lungs. It hurt your throat. I mean, the thing was, and I'm talking about when you first start. I'm talking about when you're exposed to it in the beginning. A lot of times, people, young people, they do it at first because of peer pressure. Usually that's the case. I doubt somebody with no peer pressure is 16 years old and just decides they're going to go out and buy some and smoke it. Well, they don't have any idea about it. They don't know what it does to them. They have really no motivation to go do that unless somebody else has pushed it on them. Now, peer pressure, let's just think about that. Why? What is peer pressure? I mean, if you do something because somebody else is pressuring you to do it, I'm talking about just from a spiritual standpoint, what is succumbing to peer pressure in any category?
Pride.
Well, it's pride. It's trying to fit in. It's fear of man is what it really is. We want to be thought well of by others. We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be thought of badly by others. We want to be part of we want to run with the crowd. And Scripture obviously says that peer pressure, the fear of man, brings a snare. You ever read that one? It definitely is a snare. It's sin. It is pride. It's sin to do that. Now here's the fourth reason why people smoke, because they want the feeling. The vast majority of people are not in the category of peer pressure. That happens once or twice, or that happens in the beginning. It happens a few times in the beginning. Most people are not eating it unexpectedly. The medicinal use of it is rare. That's just been a big argument to get this train rolling. The reason people consume marijuana is to get high. And listen, if somebody says to me, well, I like the flavor, or I like the taste, or, you know, whatever. Listen, people are lying. They're just lying if they say that they smoke marijuana for a reason other than getting high. That's just not true. There's no other reason to consume marijuana than that, to get high. That's why people do it. That's why I did it. That's why my friends did it. No, none of my friends said, I like the flavor. I like the taste. Nobody did that. It was, we want to get high. You know the words that are used with regards to using marijuana? I mean, some of them I can't use here. But we talked about getting high, getting stoned, getting buzzed, getting wasted. Those are the words we used. Why do you think we use those? Wasted? High? Stoned? Now listen, if you think that marijuana is the kind of thing where, you know, you can maybe smoke one joint and you're barely feeling it, that's not the way marijuana is. In fact, the potency of marijuana today, well, it was bad when I was in high school and college, but today it's way beyond. It's like one or two hits and you're fried. That's another word we used. That's why people smoke it. That's the reason. The desire is this, the feeling. It produces this temporary state of feeling some kind of euphoria, somehow feeling life is better than it is. I remember in my younger teen years smoking it, how we'd laugh, because it changes things. We didn't laugh like that before we smoked it. It makes you feel ways that you don't feel before you smoked it. The reality is that it's supposed to bring some kind of state of mind and feeling to you that makes you feel better than ordinary life. That's why people take drugs, whether it's painkillers or whatever, because it makes them feel different or better. They like the feeling. It's a feeling that takes you out of the ordinary. It takes you out of the normal. That's why it's called a high and not a low. It picks you up to some place that you desire to go. And you know, if you take crystal meth, it takes you to one place. If you smoke crack cocaine, it takes you to another place. I mean, they all take you different places. But it's feelings that people crave, people want, people desire. What it does is it alters the mood. You look at a room full of people, because I saw this all the time. We got it to where the president of our class would announce over the loudspeaker that we're having a meeting of the minds. Well, that was, he actually would announce it at first hour over the intercom as he's giving all the day's events. He would say, there's a meeting of the minds tonight at Mike Terry's house. Well, I've seen a room full of people, maybe not this many, maybe this many. You look at them before they smoke marijuana, and then walk in a half hour after they've been smoking it. The mood is totally altered in that place. People, have you seen people? You seen people that are high? They're not alert. They're typically sitting there. They sit in the sofa where they're, it's almost like every part of their body is pressed into the sofa so that they have to do the least amount of action, lift the least amount of body parts, and they're there, and their eyes are red, they're not wide open and alert, they're half closed. I mean, it takes people to another place. It alters the mood, it alters the mind. The reality is it temporarily distorts reality. Things, your perceptions change. You're not perceiving things exactly like they are anymore. I recognize that there are hallucinogens. The thing is, you know, I recognize that there are hallucinogens like acid, mushrooms, different things, LSD, that may cause hallucinations beyond what marijuana does. But marijuana is, it's a psychoactive kind of drug. It is a mind-altering drug. It may not have the potency Frank was talking about going on to harder drugs. It's not considered in the category of heroin or cocaine and crack and meth. It's considered to be more of a mild hallucinogen, but it is nevertheless a distorter of reality. It distracts the mind. It dulls the mind. It numbs the mind. It basically diminishes responsibility. I mean, you got problems in your life. Well, you get high. Why? It takes you away. It takes your mind thinking about other things. You're not any longer consumed with those problems. Now you're sitting there and you're having all sorts of crazy thoughts and you're watching somebody. You're high and you're looking over at somebody and the whole thing is crazy, or you're listening to this music and now it sounds different. You're hearing it different, or something's on the TV, or, you know, one of the friends is over there and he's talking. He's just going on and on. And I remember a time we ate these brownies. We were swimming in a guy's swimming pool. We ate these brownies. And this is not like smoking it. You don't know when this stuff is going to kick in. It's typically like, you know, the whole eating, however long it takes you to eat and consume something that way. We're driving down the road, a carload of five or six of us, and suddenly we all just yelled because we forgot we were even in a car. We forget, the guy driving the car forgot, he didn't know he was driving anymore. He just said, "Whoa, I'm driving." And we're all like, "Ah, we need to get out of here. This, our driver's forgetting he's driving." But we forgot we were driving. That's the reality of this stuff. It alters the consciousness and it diminishes our ability to think and be rational about things. It diminishes our ability to perform. We lose self-control and a paranoia comes on. I mean, it's like you can't even cope with reality. It's the kind of thing where we'd be high and like you'd go into class and it's like, oh, I don't even want to be here. I can't. And I'm super paranoid. It's like, oh, the teacher knows we're high. And people are laughing at you and you're like, oh, we got to get out of here. And it's, I mean, this is the reality. Now, listen, I know. I mean, I'm not following this thing, but I can be certain. I've only just looked at a few things online concerning Christianity and marijuana. But I suspect that the primary argument used by the people who, professing Christians, who want to use marijuana recreationally, I suspect that the big argument is this, that marijuana is exactly the same as alcohol. And if we can use the one, we can use the other. And, I mean, you guys can tell me if I'm wrong there. Is that not probably the primary argument? Or is it not?
Yeah.
One of the things I think we want to do is we want to compare marijuana to alcohol. Now, to do that, here's where we're going to dive into the Bible. You know what I'm seeing? I am seeing some guys who formerly, in my estimation, took some pretty hardline stances on alcohol, who now that they're being confronted by marijuana are backing away. Which I think is right. Because I don't think that the scriptures take a hardline stance on alcohol. But I watched a clip today of John MacArthur, and he, for the first time, was actually, I think, now he was on a panel with a bunch of men who probably had different positions on alcohol. But it's interesting, for the first time I heard MacArthur actually concede something about somebody drinking a glass of wine. That's the first time I've ever heard him say that. But see, when you start to confront the marijuana thing, if you don't have a strong... Listen, if you're going to want to condemn marijuana on the same basis you condemn alcohol, you don't have a good biblical argument. And so I think we need to be clear on alcohol before we really compare the two. Alcohol. I think everybody knows Jesus turned water into wine. We all know that, right? His first miracle that he performed in Cana, he turned water into wine. Now, one of the arguments that I often hear is that, well, the wine in Scripture was heavily watered down. Now look, is it possible that historically there's examples of watered down wine? Well, I suppose so. But let's be really clear about something. Listen to this. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Now, so what's the significance? Okay, this. Good wine at a wedding. Not water that has had a few drops of wine added to it to purify it. This is wine wedding, or wedding wine rather. But listen to this. Isaiah 1:21. How the faithful city has become a whore. Now just hang with me here. I'm going somewhere with this. This is Isaiah. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. The city. What's he talking about? Jerusalem? Your silver has become dross. Listen to this. Your best wine mixed with water. Now, do you see what Isaiah is saying? Do you see what the Lord's saying through Isaiah? What happens when your silver becomes dross? It means it's polluted. What happens when your best wine becomes mixed with water? Same thing. Same symbolism. It's polluted. The point is, good wine is not typically mixed with water. To mix good wine with water is to pollute it. So, I think we need to be clear from Scripture. Now listen, Judges, the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and man?" Scripture speaks about wine as cheering God and man. There in Judges 9. Psalm 104, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man." Ecclesiastes 10:19, "Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life." Now my point is this. Scripture repeatedly talks about wine gladdening. Now look, if any of you take a position that, look, I used to be an alcoholic, I used to drink, I was a drunk, I don't go there anymore. More power to you. Be free. You don't have to go there anymore. You're free to not ever take a sip again. And that's great. But what I'm trying to do here is show you a balanced biblical position on alcohol. Alcohol, Jesus turned water into wine, good wine, at a wedding. The Scriptures speak repeatedly about wine gladdening the heart. But listen, it's not being faithful to God's Word to take those things that are said about wine and make a direct comparison between marijuana and these statements, as if God's teaching on alcohol applies to marijuana. Why would I say that? Well, for one, it never says that God's teaching on alcohol applies to drugs or to marijuana. It never says that. And the truth is, THC, the chemical in marijuana, is very different and affects us very different than alcohol. Now look, I know this. If I got drunk, thank the Lord I never got pulled over. But with all the drunk driving I did, it's just the mercy of God. But a number of my friends went to jail multiple times. And I know this, that if I drink heavy tonight, 24 hours from now, I'll pass that breathalyzer. But you know what? I also know I had to call my friends. There were multiple times I was just being stupid. I get done with college, start getting high, go apply for jobs for the summer. And some place would say they wanted to hire me, but I had to go in for blood testing. I remember being in a panic, calling my friends. Hey, how long does it, guys that used to be in the military, how long did it take the THC to get out of your bloodstream? Some of them are saying, hey, you know, it's longer than coke. It's longer than some of these other things. It can be in there for a week or two. And it's like, oh, what do I do? And it's a drink, you know, drinking. I remember drinking vinegar, drinking water, doing all these things to try to purge my body of it. My point is this, alcohol moves through the body very quickly. It moves through just like food does. THC stays in your system sometimes for 2 weeks or so. And I know this, that when I had been smoking, you know what? By the time I graduated from college, it was a year before God saved me. That year, I didn't smoke much marijuana because I didn't like it. It made me slow. I liked the drugs like coke and crystal meth that kicked my mind into gear. I wanted to go. I didn't want to be a couch potato because that's what that did to me. And typically, if I wanted to have my mind sharp for school, for for all the calculus and the physics and the engineering courses that I had to take. It was 2 weeks before my mind really began. All my friends knew that. All of us knew that if many of us, we started to hate it, and we knew if we were off of it for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, our minds would finally clear, and we liked that feeling. But you know what? Then we'd be stupid. We'd buy into the lie again, and then our minds would be doped up again. And one, it dulls the mind. It numbs the mind. And look, it's true that the Bible may give us liberty for moderate use of alcohol, but it never does that with hallucinatory, mood-altering, mind-altering drugs like marijuana. And I would just have you think, Jesus turned water into wine. He didn't turn water into marijuana. He didn't turn water into heroin. When he passed the cup at the Lord's Supper, he didn't pass the bong. He passed a cup. And look, there's something to that. Wine was something used in the life of people in that day. And it was used in the life of the church in that day. Brethren, let me tell you, intoxication is the issue. Even though the scripture allows for moderate use of alcohol, it's for the sake of weddings, gladness, but intoxication is absolutely forbidden in the scripture. Drunkenness is forbidden. And here's the thing. If the reason for smoking marijuana is to get high, what you basically have is something that does not act like alcohol. Most of us here could drink a glass of wine if we were eating a full meal and be relatively unaffected by it. I recognize size and there's different factors that could come into play. But the reality is that we could have a glass of wine and not get drunk. But the reality is, especially with the potency of marijuana today, I doubt anybody in here could take three hits off a joint and not be just floored. Because, and that's what they want. That's what the marijuana is being groomed to do. That's what people don't want weak strains of marijuana. They want potency. They want the least amount to get them high. That's the whole point. And that's the desired end of getting marijuana. That's why people want to use it recreationally. They want that to happen. And the thing is, unlike alcohol, intoxication with marijuana happens immediately. And listen, if you tell me it doesn't, you don't know what you're talking about. And what I'm talking about is from the age of 12 to the age of 25, I used it, and I had friends that used it, and I know that they have bred the marijuana. They have crossbred that, and they've cultivated that to where it's far more potent today than back when I was lost and still using the stuff. With marijuana, probably most of what's sold today, one drag on this stuff, and you're plowed or plastered or high. And listen, when it comes to intoxication in Scripture, listen to this. Proverbs 23:31. Do not look at wine when it's red. Yes, there are Scriptures that talk about wine gladdening the heart. But you also get those who tarry at the wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. See, it's the same when you get high. And a lot of times people get high and they drink together. Your heart utters perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. Okay. Many of you know, somebody look up 2 Timothy 1:7. Somebody else look up 1 Thessalonians 5:6. I mean, I just want to ask the simple question. What does God demand of our minds? Is He wanting us to lose touch with reality? Is He wanting us to purposely do things to our brains and our minds and our thinking process that dulls our ability to think and be rational and have a sound, firm basis of reality? Is that what He... Somebody have those texts?
1 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Yeah, and many translations say sound mind, self-control, a sound mind. How about the Thessalonians text?
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Watch and be sober. This is what God wants. Sobriety. Now listen, watch and be sober. There is a reason why drugs are an open door to the demonic. Because your mind is not sharp, it's not watching, it becomes dull, it becomes gullible, it becomes an open door. It's a trap. Now listen. One of the words that my friends and I used often is let's get stoned. Think about the word. Stoned. Again, if you say, well, no, I want to smoke marijuana because I like the feeling, but I only smoke it shy of getting stoned. You can't regulate it like you can alcohol. And people don't smoke it unless they mean to get stoned. You say, oh, no, I don't. You're lying. You're lying. That's why people smoke it. They smoke it to alter their thinking, to alter their mood, to alter their emotions. That's the reason. It's a distortion of reality, and that's what people smoke it for. Sometimes I've heard, like I got an email just recently, somebody wanting to compare marijuana to coffee. But you see, that's not even, you know why we drink coffee? You know why you get up in the morning and you put the coffee maker on and you pour a cup of coffee and then you go sit down at your Bible and you're sipping it? What's the purpose? Sharpen the mind. Wake the mind up. Clear the fog out. So that you can see that word, hear that word, understand that word, comprehend, think on it. You don't want to be, you know, falling asleep. You don't want that. We need our minds sharp. We need our minds, brethren, we need a sound mind. We need alert minds. We need to watch. I would just ask this. Does smoking marijuana help us to know God more? I mean, does it help us to comprehend Him? Does it help us to stay sharp? Does it help me to stay really focused in my prayers for others? Does it help me love my neighbor more? Listen, there's a reason why marijuana and being a couch potato is typically thought of. And again, if you say, oh, it doesn't do that to me, you're not being honest. Even the advocates of recreational use of marijuana admit that smoking marijuana causes a decline in ambition, a decline in motivation, a decline in at least short-term memory, but I suspect I wish I could erase all the effects that drugs have on my mind. I wish I could. I believe there are long-term effects. There are times I've had flashbacks and different things. Does it help us? I mean, what are we supposed to do? Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Does smoking marijuana, where I enter into a false euphoria and I sit there like a couch potato? Is that what God wants us to do? Be couch potatoes with munchies where we just sit there and eat a bag of chips? No motivation? I mean, listen, I've seen on Drudge, when in some of the states, when they've started selling marijuana publicly, and you know the first days they open them up, they got people lined up and down the streets waiting for it to open. I saw one where there's a whole line of people. And I would say to these professing Christians that would like to grab hold of their supposed liberty to smoke marijuana recreationally, the ones who want to insist, oh, it doesn't negatively affect us. Well, you know what? Next time your wife needs an operation, I'll send the guy over who recreationally smokes dope. Next time you want a dentist to work on your kid's teeth, who do you want? The guy who never touches the stuff or the guy who recreationally uses it? I mean, I think we have to ask ourselves, does marijuana really help me to run the Christian race better and faster? Does it make me feel more alert, vibrant, motivated? Brethren, here's research. And like I say, even the advocates of recreational marijuana, they acknowledge this. Short-term effects, immediate temporary changes in thoughts, perceptions, and information processing. The cognitive process most clearly affected is short-term memory. So what do you think is going to happen if you're trying to memorize Scripture? But while you decide to go out in the field and walk around and memorize Scripture, you're going to take a few tokes off the joint while you're walking out there. You think you're going to be very successful in memorizing Scripture? Is that going to help? Laboratory studies show diminished capacity to learn and recall new information. Studies also suggest there is diminished brain function long term, especially in teenagers. Now you just think about that. I started smoking at 12, didn't quit till I was 25. That covered all my years as a teenager. Brethren, the body, we know this from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That truth alone should be a barrier between you and any sort of self-destructive kind of behavior. I would say this, that, I mean, I know when I was in high school, marijuana itself was basically a cultural symbol of rebellion. It's like, you know, Woodstock, smoking dope, and it carried that. Somebody might say, well, in our culture, it doesn't carry the same representation. It may be, but listen, you know what Scripture says? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Who are the Gentiles? Well, any lost people. It's not enough for me to say, well, my subculture, it's not considered rebellion. Yeah, but we live in the midst of the United States of America. We live in the midst of all the culture around us. And we're supposed to keep our behavior spotless. Look, if we simply took a poll up and down this street and asked people, do you think it's Christian behavior to smoke dope? What do you think they're going to say? Do you think it helps our witness? Brethren, I'm going to tell you a story. This is a little off track. But James had a man over to his house just recently whose family is from Grand Rapids, Michigan. The man told an interesting story. Now, I was aware of the fall of this pastor. There's a pastor up in Grand Rapids. Years ago, this man was the lead pastor in what was probably at that time the largest Reformed Baptist church in America. About 450 people, which for Reformed Baptist churches, that was big. And this man ended up running off with prostitutes down in the Caribbean. He was going down there supposedly on mission trips and then supposedly was kidnapped. But as it turned out, he was actually shacking up with some prostitute down there. Do you know this man told James, told David Butterbaugh as well, he had him over, that at the time that that happened, I believe there were 88 teenagers in the church. Or 80, what's that? 80 to 90 teenagers, because that man who visited had children that age. He said, of that 80 to 90 young people that were in the church when that pastor fell, with the exception of maybe one or two of them, none of them have gone on with the Lord. See, why don't you bring that up? I want you to know that our example to people is huge. It impacts people in ways that we little recognize. I'll tell you, that put the fear of God in me, hearing that. Because that man is going to stand accountable for those 80 to 90 young people that he caused to think so little of Christ and eternity and the reality. You know what happens? What happens is when a man goes out and does that, it causes those young people to look at Christianity and say there's nothing real in that. Mm-hmm. And you want to be a Christian and walk up on down the streets with a joint hanging out of your mouth? I'll tell you this, don't come to our church. Go somewhere else. Because people are going to look at that and they're going to say, whatever that is, that's not. Even the most lost people, they know that when God gets a hold of somebody, He changes people's lives. And He radically changes them. You ever seen somebody? I saw lots of it. I remember what it was like to walk into a party, and I haven't smoked anything, I haven't drank anything yet, and there's a guy sitting on the sofa, just sucked into it, couch potato, his eyes are beet red. And if you say, well, that's not what I want to recreationally use it for, that's exactly what happens. Now, listen. In Scripture, there is a word that is used, Galatians 5:19. I want to hit on this. This is a major point I want to leave you all with. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. Guess what's true of people who do the works of the flesh? Anybody know? They don't inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? They die and they go to hell. Let's be plain about it. Listen to this. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. What are these works? These are the works that lost people do. People who are headed to hell. These are not the things Christians do. These are the things lost people do. Here they are. Sexual immorality. I'll say to everybody in this room right now, if you are living in sexual sin, don't be deceived. Scripture says you will not inherit the kingdom. You say, oh, I didn't think you were actually saved by works. I thought you were saved by grace. Yes, yes, you are. But you need to know that the grace that saves is the grace that powerfully breaks the bondage of sexual sin in your life. You need to know that. When God saves a person, yes, it's by grace, but He breaks the dominion of sin. And if you're still in the clutches of that sin, you will not inherit the kingdom. Don't be deceived. It doesn't matter what some preacher tells you. Scripture tells you different. Now listen, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Now notice this one. Sorcery, or the KJV says witchcraft. You say, well, okay, well, we know what sorcery is, witchcraft. It's like magic or spells or getting involved in the occult. But listen, the Greek word is pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs. Listen, Revelation 9:21. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation 18:23 says, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. You remember Jezebel? Is it peace, Jehu? He answered, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? Sorceries. Sorcery. And yet what's so interesting is the Greek word is pharmakia. It's the word for drugs. Now listen, when you go to Greek lexicons, what's a Greek lexicon? It's simply a Greek dictionary. When you go to the Greek dictionaries, listen to the definitions of this word. The Freiburg lexicon speaks about the use of drugs of any kind. Now, it attaches it to the magical effects of sorcery, magic, magic potions, charms, drugs, plural casting of magic spells, witchcraft, sorceries, the Launida lexicon, the use of magic, often involving drugs, and the casting of spells upon people, to practice magic, to cast spells upon, to engage in sorcery, magic, sorcery. The focus is upon the use of certain potions or drugs and the casting of spells. The LSJ lexicon, the use of drugs, potions, spells. Thayer's Greek lexicon, the use or the administering of drugs. Now, it's there, Thayer just takes it right there. Just the use or the administering of drugs. That's A. You know, sometimes you have definitions. You have A, B, C. There's different slants. Well, A is the use of or the administering of drugs. B, poisoning. C, sorcery, magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. A drug, an enchantment. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, went to be with the Lord in 1981. But I really appreciate Lloyd-Jones because he was a medical doctor and he was a pastor. And oftentimes, his diagnosis of things spiritually, I put a lot of weight on. I value his opinions on things. But just listen to him. Towards the end of Volume 2 of his biography, speaking to Christian doctors in 1971, Lloyd-Jones says, we have underestimated tragically as evangelicals the power of evil spirits. Now, how am I bringing evil spirits in? Because when you start talking sorcery and witchcraft, That's what we're talking about. We're talking about real enchantments, real spells. We're talking about demonic activity. He says, we've underestimated tragically as evangelicals the power of evil spirits. Demonic activity, he believed, was on the increase in Britain, a fact to be expected on account of the general decline in godliness. Listen to this. The growth of drug addiction was not unrelated. Drug taking knocks out the higher centers of control and the ability to discriminate and leaves the victims a prey to the influence of the evil forces round about us. Do you know, I know a brother whose son started smoking quite a bit marijuana, and just this week he was admitted into some kind of institution for psych evaluation because he's hearing voices. If you think you can dabble in these things, we're not just talking about dishonoring the Lord and not being able to memorize Scripture, but when you dull your mind, you're not able to watch. That's what Scripture says, watch, watch. Why? Because there's an enemy who prowls about. Listen, there is a connection to people experiencing demonic activity in their life and drug use. Again, if you say, no, there's not, then you're just being ignorant. You're just being ignorant. There's a loss of ability to discriminate and leaves the victims a prey to the influence of the evil forces round about us. Now look, we want to run well. We want our minds clear. We want a sound mind. Marijuana use does not give you a sound mind. It doesn't. The research says so. Even the research that's admitted by the advocates of recreational use of it. They admit it. They admit it dulls short-term memory. And it's more and more believed that there's long-term damage. I wish I could experience what my mind would be like right now if I hadn't ever touched a drug. I wish that. And I can tell you this, I had demonic things happen to me. And probably the biggest open door that I gave to these evil spirits was right there. It was me seeking to alter my mind. If God wants us to have a sound mind, you are sinning against the temple of the Holy Spirit to do such things to your body as will keep you from running this race and loving Him and loving your neighbor. There is nothing about intoxication that is good. It's bad. It's forbidden. Intoxication is the very thing that God forbids when it comes to alcohol. And if we're using something like a drug that automatically intoxicates, and all you have to do is listen to the verbiage of the people that use it. You know what? When they want to argue, they're going to come across with these slick arguments, and a lot of it has to do with medical use and all this. But you go behind the scenes when they're with their friends and they're actually using it, and you listen to the verbiage they use of what they call it after they get, I mean, what the word is they use for getting high. It may be that. Let's get high. But you listen to the verbiage. You start using terms like wasted or getting stoned or getting buzzed or whatever. Think about what the verbiage itself is saying. What they are saying is they want to take their mind into some higher plane where they can kind of leave reality behind and have their discernment altered and their perception of what's happening around them altered. And if, listen, you smoke marijuana, you know that's exactly what happens. It alters your perception of things. Suddenly you hear things different, you see things different, you notice different things, and you lose your ability to be sharp. You lose your ability to think rationally. You lose your ability in so many ways. And to lose your, to dull your thinking is to dull every other capacity. It's to dull every other function. I mean, think about it. If you've got a task at hand and you basically, I mean, I did that. I worked at a farm during the summer, one farm. I worked on a blueberry farm. And I had this little deal and I'd pack marijuana in there and I'd be on that tractor and I'd be smoking that thing. What does that do? It dumbs you down. It makes you not able to perform the job near as well, near as quickly. So what would I do? Well, I'm high. I would just pull over on the tractor. I'd find some place where I was out of sight of anybody that could see me and just park there. Because why? Because that's what you want to do when you're high. You don't want to work. You're not aggressive. It doesn't make you a go-getter. It doesn't make you a strong achiever at school or at work or in the church. It doesn't do that. Anyway, I know there hasn't been a lot of open discussion or debate, but I guess we can have some discussion or open dialogue if anybody would like to.
Yeah, like if it's legalized, nationally, is it possible they could lead to a decline in our society as a whole?
Could it lead to a decline?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, if you have lots of people smoking it, obviously you have, the IQ of a nation just dropped tremendously. Our ability to perform, to perform tasks, to think clearly is diminished. And so, I mean, if you drive from here to the Wongs 30 minutes, and you know that, I mean, would it make you feel better to know that 40% of the people that you're driving right next to on the interstate going to their house are high? Wouldn't make me feel better. Would I rather know that they weren't high and that their minds were sharp and alert? Yeah, I would really much rather have that happen. Statistically, do auto accidents go up if people are high? Absolutely. I mean, my friend didn't even, he lost all comprehension he was driving. Do you think that's good? You got somebody going down the road and they don't even know they're driving? They're zoned out to the place where certainly that it dumbs down a nation.
So in that one article, they were trying to make a point. He says, my friend also made a good point. If smoking marijuana makes you disengaged or out of touch with reality, then how is it that we have such great art that was created by artists such as Bob Marley and Tupac? These artists were very in touch with reality. Unfortunately, somewhat more than most pastors, even though they did not have the words of eternal life, if you listen to their music, you can clearly see marijuana did not make them ignorant or disengaged. Now, I would say their marijuana affected their art, and you can make demonic art. And different things.
Well, see, that's the thing. Some of these guys, just to say that Marley clearly could think more clearly, I mean, nobody can prove that. That's just somebody making a statement. They can't prove it. But what I would say is this. If you listen, I can remember right after I was saved. See, I was a big heavy metal rock and roll listener. And I remember shortly after I was saved, I was watching a John Ankerberg, a four-part special on rock music. Rock music and the occult and the demonic. And I remember my eyes were opened. And, you know, they were to interview some of these guys, and like Jimmy Page, lead guitarist for Led Zeppelin, he would say that when he was playing, it was like he was out of body. It's like something else took over. For those guys who were involved in all the sexual sin and the drugs and everything that goes with being a rock and roll singer, for those guys to sometimes produce the kinds of music and the ability to play it, oh, I don't have any doubt that they were often just puppets of the devil, and that they were being given thoughts. The devil can, it's just like Judas. Look what happens when the devil entered Judas. Demons can work people just like a puppet on strings. And so just to say, oh, Bob Marley, what is that? I would say this. Bob Marley, well, let's look at his lifestyle. He wasn't a godly man. He was a very wicked man. And so, you know, can wicked men sometimes, even when they're high or under the influence of drugs or under the influence of alcohol, can they be so gifted or so refined in an area that they can still, like, you know, could you give Picasso a paintbrush and have him smoke a bag of weed and go over and paint? And look at his paintings. They're weird. I mean, just because a guy that owns an art gallery says, oh, that's a masterful piece of art and it's worth $2 million. Well, that's his opinion. Just like the guy that's talking about Marley, that's his opinion. But what does God say about him? I mean, God, I don't think God thinks much of it. Even if it is a God-given gift that the man is capable of using under the influence of some drug or some alcohol, it's still, listen, under the influence of all sorts of things, I could still function at some things. I could still do a number of things. Well, that's a God-given blessing, but it doesn't mean that those drugs helped me to perform better. I mean, look, there are some drugs that, you know, you take crystal meth, yeah, you can perform better, longer. I mean, I remember the sun coming up and it's like, oh, we could have all wished it was still 8 p.m. the night before. Sun's coming up and we're still wide awake. Well, I mean, drugs can do those kinds of things to you, but that doesn't warrant us purposely altering our perception of reality and seeking some euphoria. Brethren, we're not supposed to seek. I mean, it's kind of an idolatry to seek a euphoria that's fake in this life, that's temporary. God wants us to seek that eternal weight of glory that goes on forever and forever and forever, embracing Christ. Now, that's a joy, and that's a fullness and a fulfillment and pleasures forevermore. That's what he wants us seeking. This is a fake. This is a sham. It's short-lived and it's temporary at best. And there's side effects and after effects. Were there some other comments?
To those professing Christians that, I guess, justify the use of it, is it true that the Lord has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that we have all things in Christ and we're satisfied in Him? What do you think is the real issue, and why they want to go to that euphoric feeling and they want something more, or why we have everything in Christ?
Well, the reality is that those who profess Christ are often trying to convince us that all sorts of things are good. Listen, when Paul says, don't be deceived, fornicators and adulterers don't inherit the kingdom, where do you think he's coming from? You know what the problem is? The deception isn't coming from the world. The deception is coming from false teachers in the church. Why would he say don't be deceived? Because that's exactly when Satan sends his ministers. They appear as angels of light. And what do they say? This way to heaven. But it doesn't go there. See, that's the broad way. It leads to destruction, but it says heaven. And that's what you have all sorts of people saying, enjoy your liberties. Enjoy license. Just live it up. Their destruction is just, and it will come swiftly. But we have all sorts of people who say, live for money and go to heaven. Live for yourself and go to heaven. Live for sex and go to heaven. Live it up. Live for the world and go to heaven. That's why Scripture repeatedly is saying, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Without godliness, you will not see Him. This is the great lie. Have your sin, live like the world, live it up, and go to heaven in the end.
So I've heard an argument that I think everything you said is really sound, and so this doesn't work for maybe like marijuana, but let's say like maybe not even crystal meth. But I guess if one day someone were to try to bring an argument that some kind of drug that maybe makes you more alert or whatever, the argument was from Genesis that they were told you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, and this is the one that's forbidden, and so therefore the assumption sounds like they're trying to say, well, marijuana. Now, I know, again, the points against marijuana are clear, but I guess...
Well, it's kind of the argument of creation. God created marijuana, right? is that kind of...
I guess so, yeah. I mean, I guess, like, the idea is, okay, it's not, you know, crack cocaine, which God didn't create, you know, you can't find that growing outside. But the argument is like, oh, well, He created it, and...
God created that maple tree out there and that oak tree, but which ones of you are going to go out there and smoke it?
Right.
I mean, the reality is, just because God made the grass out there doesn't mean I need to go eat it. But here's the thing. Even coffee. What is the Christian take on things? It's, I'm not going to be brought under the dominion of anything. I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. Hello, boy. But that's, whether it's coffee or anything. But you know what? We have to weigh it out. There were 16 years I didn't drink coffee. Because I felt there was a point in time where I felt like it had too much control over me. I only drank one cup a week at that time. I was not a regular coffee drinker. But when I drank that cup, I liked it too much. To where I felt like, I think I'm going to give it up until you give me permission to drink it again. It was 16 years. I'm not saying you all need to do that. But we should not be brought under the power of anything. But we have to weigh things out. I get migraines. I don't want to take prescription stuff. Because I don't want the side effects. And I'm leery, even with prescription things. Listen, just because a doctor's signature is on a piece of paper doesn't necessarily keep that drug from opening the door to the demonic. We need to be careful. And you know what? I can take a leave, it's okay. But there are certain things that I've taken for my migraines that I don't like. I don't like what happens, and I stay away from it because we have to figure these things out. You know, there are oftentimes we get people who experience anxiety or bipolar or schizophrenia, or there's all manner of things. There's all manner of bodily malfunctions, but there's also mental malfunctions. I don't have the answers for everything, but we need to be careful. What I want to do is, I don't want to do things that dull my mind. I'm already concerned that the drug use from the past has already taken the edge off of where my mind could otherwise be. But I just want to be careful. I want my mind as clear as possible to conceive God and think right and walk before Him and have as much scripture memorized and going through my heart and mind. I want to remember things. I want to be able to read a book and recall. And so I want to take care of my mind. And I also don't want to bring things into my life that bring me under its power. I want to be free. And if I feel like something's got a little bit too much power, I want to be able to say no to it. For a season, maybe. Maybe for good, but maybe just for a season. But I also don't want to allow demons in. And drugs and demons do have a connection. And so we just need to be careful. That's what I would say. I mean, if all of a sudden drug comes up and it's like, you know, I don't know where you want to put caffeine, but I enjoy coffee. And, you know, if it's going to keep my mind sharp. But if I all of a sudden found that drinking coffee put me to sleep for 2 hours every afternoon, and when I quit drinking it, I didn't fall asleep for 2 hours every, well, I'd want to quit. But I think we all need to weigh out these things and walk before God as well as we can based on what we allow into our lives. What else?
This is kind of along the same lines of that lady back there. This seems like Satan's trying to push us into some type of unified spiritual, you know, connection with all religions, and that's part of the legalization of this marijuana thing. And, you know, everyone's trying to have this spiritual experience, you know, and that's what it seems like to me. It's some kind of unification with all these other religions, and it's kind of what I've seen. Also, it's definitely connected with witchcraft and demonic. I had a similar past as your own there, and I remember getting high with my friends who were driving the car, and we were laughing so hard, and it was like a laughter like you can't even imagine, like an insane laughter, like it was actually insane.
Yeah, it's not being sober. No, yeah. My friends and I used to laugh like that too. And that's why you smoked it, because you wanted to laugh like that.
Yeah.
It was enjoyable to laugh like that, but it wasn't sober.
And at one point, one time that happened, we're all laughing, and then you heard a demonic laugh coming from each one of us, and you could definitely hear it. It was like there was a demon inside of each one of us, and we could hear it, and we're laughing, and it kind of snapped us out of it, like, whoa, what was that? And nobody really wanted to talk about the next day or two after that, because we knew something had happened, and it was scary.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, the thing is, we need to be careful, because as Christians, especially if we are genuine Christians and we actually go where our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to go, or we dabble in things we ought not to dabble in, He probably will let us get our fingers burned. We need to be careful. We don't want to be presumptuous. Anything else?
I wonder, like, so for someone, you mentioned the subculture thing, so someone says, hey, and this, I guess I just wonder about, like, what do you think about the dangers of going into a culture which is rebellious or lawless, typically doesn't respect authority or whatever's associated with this drug, and, let's say a pastor comes in and says, well, it's okay. What kind of things might you think, how that could be damaging.
Well, I would just say this. It was kind of like back to the whole testimony thing and that pastor I was talking about. Let me ask you this. Has the church typically been more or less powerful in its evangelistic witness when it's like the world or as much unlike the world? You know, this idea that we have to be like the world to win the world, that doesn't have... Yes, Paul said, I became like the Jews or like the Gentiles, but I think we understand. He'd eat their food, he'd enter their home, but it's purity. It's that testimony of a transformed life. It's us glorifying our Father by good works before the world. It's not these worldly practices. It's not seeing how close we can be like the world, be involved with the stuff that it's involved with that brings the powerful witness to the world. Our witness is powerful when we show people a truly transformed life. It's living blameless lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the issue. And you know what? It's just like the guy that Bob Jennings went into the bar to meet after he was saved. He put that drink, that beer, up to his lips, and the guy said, "That's it. I knew it. You're no different than me." And you know what? You just destroyed the witness. And they're looking for that. They're looking for that. You know what? The world really wants to see that we're just like them, because that puts their conscience at rest. No, they're just like I am. They just go to church. But when they... You know what? When the world sees somebody that's been regenerated and their life has been radically changed and they're a new creation, they may not like it, but it affects their conscience, because they can't explain. It's like they want to see you fall. They want to see you like them. But when that doesn't happen, that's kind of a prick there in that conscience. There's power. You think about it. There's power in prayer, effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. The righteous, those who most resemble Christ. I mean, there's power in that kind of life. What else?
I had a thought about the professing Christian who is getting caught up in these thoughts. You were mentioning scripture. I went to Luke 21:34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. In that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Yeah, drunkenness. I mean, drunkenness obviously goes along with alcohol, but the idea of drunkenness and intoxication goes right along with marijuana too. And you can imagine, because that, again, we go back to that. That's why you smoke marijuana, to become intoxicated. You want Christ to return and you're sitting on your sofa vegging out because you're high? You're sitting around with a bunch of friends laughing with no sobriety because you've all gotten high and all you want to do is sit there and laugh. Is that how you want the Lord to come and find you? Anyways, you know, I used marijuana, and I know the effects of it, and I know the effects it had on my friends. Look, that's what God saved me from. And again, I would end with this. You want to smoke marijuana. Why? And you know the answer. To get high. To get high. That means leave where I am and go up there. Right here is where reality is. Going up there, it's not reality. It's taken my mind somewhere where it's no longer in touch. And that's what happens. We didn't even talk about the paranoia, but paranoia is pretty common with marijuana use. That is very typical. Well, anything else before we close up? Okay, well, I thank you all for coming. Let's pray.